Hey, I'm going to ask you to stand. I know you just sat down. I told him at the last service, you know, there's two ways you get up and preach. One is, man, you got some great stories, some good jokes, you're excited, you're ready to go, and those are usually the worst times. And the other times, you know, you just kind of crawl up here and know that if God doesn't speak, nothing's going to happen. And I'm going to tell you, that's today. And we need a word from God. I pray God moves in power today. You don't remember a song that was sung. You don't remember who preached. You just remember that there's a God in heaven who sent his son Jesus and he loves you. And listen, I want us to pray for power. And I want to confess, when I say that, I'm not 100% sure what that means. But the Bible talks about the power of God, and I pray that his spirit would fall on us today and that we would hear from him. And so I'm going to ask you to do something a little unorthodox. I just want us to lift a hand to the Lord, and I just want us to plead with him to meet us, to speak to us. Father, we come to you. And Lord, we come to you because there's no other place to go. You alone have the words of life. And I pray you speak them to us today, Lord. We've come here with hurts and pains and addictions and disappointments and disappointment with you, God. Oh, Lord, break through all those bonds and speak to our hearts, Lord. Change us. Lord, I pray that people would be saved. I pray, Lord, for miraculous things to happen in this place because of you. We love you, Jesus. We plead for you. We beg, Father, that you rain on us today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I said something last week, and it bothered some people. It upset some people. I got thousands of emails. All right, I got two emails, and I had shared Wednesday night, you know, when somebody has a criticism of my sermons, my immediate reaction is, well, this person's obviously an idiot, right? And you're laughing, but don't think that you don't think the exact same thing when they're critical of you. And I wanted to pray about, though, what I said. And I wanted to pray that if I'm wrong, I wanted to tell you I'm wrong. And if I felt like it's the Lord speaking, I want to confirm that. And so if I upset anybody last week, I hope to upset more people this morning. I said last week that as Stephen was being stoned, he looked up and he saw. All right, this means it's your turn. Jesus, but specifically, as nowhere else mentioned in Scripture, Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. We're also introduced to a guy in that passage whose name is Saul, and you know what's going to happen with his life, right? He's going to be changed forever. He's going to write over half the New Testament. We know that. But we're introduced to him in this moment. His name is Saul. And the Bible, chapter 7, ends saying that Saul is there giving approval to Stephen's death. And what I said last week that upset some people is that I believe the reason Jesus was standing, because the scripture doesn't say specifically why Jesus was standing. It just says that he was. I said that I believe Jesus was standing, also giving approval to Stephen's death. And that bothered some people. But I want you to know what I said last week. God is sovereign. And if Satan wants to crush Stephen, he can only do that if the hand of God allows it. Because God is all powerful. God is sovereign. And listen, I know the can of worms that opens up even as I say it. Even as my family went through a tragedy a few years ago, we prayed for God to move in a certain way, and he didn't. And yet I believe God is sovereign. I believe that. He's completely in control. He's completely powerful. And so I wanted to reiterate that. I wanted to restate that. That Jesus was standing in approval of Stephen's death. And I think the evidence, the biblical evidence that we have, that was absolutely a phenomenal thing that happened,
is as we get into Acts chapter 8. The Bible starts off and it says this: on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Persecution. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When we talk about persecution, does anybody remember? I hate to even ask and then have my pride hurt. Does anybody even remember the story I told last week about Kazakhstan? And the missionary who was, you know, go ahead, cut my face off. You remember all that? Listen, I said last week, it's hard to really grasp that here in America. But I'm going to tell you something. And I know that, and I'm going to ask you to receive this with all the love in my heart. The reason that kind of persecution has not come to America just yet, and granted, I understand that there are people that don't like crosses and mangers in certain places, and they don't like the Ten Commandments. I get that. Let me tell you, that is not persecution like we're talking about in Acts. The reason that kind of persecution that is happening all over the world right now, every day people are dying for the name of Jesus. And I don't just mean they're being killed. They're being tortured. They're being executed. They've been imprisoned for decades because of the cause of Christ. It's happening all over the world right now. The reason I believe that that kind of persecution has not come to America is because the church in America has vastly been ineffective. The enemy looks at the church in America and says, they can't even get along with each other. I don't have to do anything there. They can't even stand each other. They can't even get along with each other. This morning at 11 o'clock, somebody is sitting over here because of somebody who's sitting over here. And I want to be as far away from them as I can get. Right? This week, somebody here has said something about somebody on Facebook, on Twitter, on something like that. And Satan looks at the church in America and says, you know what? They're so ineffective. I don't even have to send a persecution. Don't even have to do it. The kind of persecution that's taking place here in Acts, because God is calling us to be faithful and we have vastly been ineffective. That's why there hasn't been a persecution. Now, how crazy is this? Because if you're logically listening to me right now and thinking about what I'm saying, somehow what I'm saying is, so we need to get rid of all that junk. Some of you just need to get up and go tell somebody you're sorry and that you were wrong. And even after all these years, you're sorry. Some of you, you've been a sorry spouse for years. And today's the day to confess that and to say, you know what? God's going to change my heart today. It's time for that junk to be gone. And you have to logically deduce that I'm saying that so that what can happen? So that persecution can come. Right? I know that you've heard me tell the story. I know the story's probably not true, but it's a great story, so I'll tell it anyway. There's a church full of people. Two guys come in. They've got guns. And they start yelling at the people. You people are so stupid. You believe in this God you can't even see, in this book that's old. And you know what? Because of your stupidity, you're going to die today because of it. And then when the gunman says, but if you're here for some other reason, like maybe you're here to network your business. Because if you got a business, man, what a great church to network your business, right? It's a big church. Maybe you're here because you like some guy or some girl and you're trying to fool them into thinking that you love Jesus. And so you're just coming to church to try to act like you're something you're not. Are you with me? You're here for some reason that has nothing to do with Jesus. If that's you, the gunman says, you've got 60 seconds to leave unharmed. The story as I heard it was the first 30 seconds, nobody moves. Everybody's scared to death. But the last 30 seconds, people are crawling, climbing, and jumping over seats and pews and people to get out of there. It ends. That's God calling right now. It ends with a handful of people left. And they bow their heads because they know they're about to die. And as their heads are bowed and their eyes are closed, they hear metal crashing against the ground. And they look up and the gunmen say, brothers and sisters, we're here to worship. We just wanted to get rid of the hypocrites first. and you're wildly applauding as if you'd still be sitting here, right? You'd be at Mancino saying, I don't know what happened to church, but I got out of there. I'll have a hoagie. Because the church in America has vastly been ineffective. Our persecution has been, it's too dark in the worship center. The seat's not comfortable enough. I didn't like that song. I didn't like this music. I didn't like this. I don't like that person. And we think that is our persecution. And as long as we feel that way, as long as you feel like that this place is for you, we will be ineffective. Jesus said of the temple, he called it a house of... It's your turn. A house of... No, he didn't call it a house of worship. He didn't call it a house of preaching. He didn't call it a house of fellowship. He said, my Father's house is a house of prayer. Because the whole purpose of this is for God to meet us where we are, right? Because he's got to come to us. So what happens? We leave all this. And in Acts chapter 8, the Bible says, and on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Is that interesting? That they were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria? Where else have you heard about Judea and Samaria? In the Bible? Okay. I'll give you that answer. I feel like that's like when I ask my wife, hey, where's your cell phone? And she gives me this answer like, oh, it's in my purse. And then I'm like, okay, where's your purse? You know, anyway, never mind. Judea and Samaria, where do we hear about this? In the Great Commission. To go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, teaching them everything that I have commanded. And to go Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. From Genesis to Revelation, we see the missionary heart of God. That from the very beginning, even when he chose a people, it was always God's heart for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. And he said specifically, geographically, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, the church is persecuted. That persecution was allowed by God. And the result of it is that with the people scattered to the very places that Jesus told them to go, to Judea and Samaria. Stephen was an incredibly strong man in the early church. The Bible says in chapter 8, verse 2, godly men buried Stephen and they mourned deeply for him. You see, what the evil powers and what the evil people thought is that Stephen's death would bring an end to this movement called Christianity. That's what they thought would happen. And Tertullian, who was one of the early church fathers, said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And that means this, whenever there's persecution, the gospel is going to spread. And so I look at our lives and we pray to avoid such persecution, don't we? But this is what happened. So they mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. It's the same persecution that goes on all around the world today. Listen to me. Everybody look up here. Because I want you to hear my heart on this. I really believe that when we stand up and be the men and the women that God is calling us to be, persecution will be the absolute evidence of our faithfulness. And that shouldn't shock us. I don't want to say it shouldn't scare us because it scares me. I told you about Kazakhstan. I was scared to death, right? But it shouldn't shock us. If you decide today to be the man or the woman that God is calling you to be, things are going to change in your life. Some of you, let's start with the single people. Some of you aren't going to be in the relationship you're in right now if God's going to have complete control of your life. Some of you who have been heck to live with for decades, your marriage is going to get better because you've been praying for years for God to change her or him. And it's you all along God's been wanting to change, right? That's why I don't pray for God to change my wife, because I know who he wants to change, right? Yes, I still blame her, but he wants to change me, right? So this persecution breaks out and they're dragging people away. But then the Bible says this, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So Philip, the Bible tells us, went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. Philip is faithful to do this. And he goes to Samaria. I want you to know, obviously, I think it's significant that he goes to Samaria. I want to tell you, in a season of my life where none of you knew me, I traveled every weekend and preached at different churches all over the United States. And it never failed that when I would go and do a weekend revival, some little old lady would come up to me after that revival was over and she would say to me, young man, you're the next Billy Graham. And I didn't say it, but you know what I thought? You're right. I am. I am somebody. Significant. Right? Truthfully, I share that. I know you'll never listen to me preach again after this, but I'm telling you, that was my heart. I was traveling all over the place. I thought I was somebody, right? Well, there's no money in being Billy Graham. So I met a guy who owned a gas station in Shelbyville, Kentucky. It was called Super America. You may remember the Super America gas stations. So Monday, Tuesdays, and Wednesdays, he gave me a job working at the Super America gas station from midnight to 6 a.m. I don't know if you have a job where you deal with the public from midnight to 6 a.m., but you meet some interesting people from midnight to 6 a.m. While I had this job, obviously, you know, it was a low volume of clientele that came from midnight to 6 a.m. I was reading this book. It is one of those man books, right? I'm not even going to tell you what it was because I'm not pushing the book. But the point of the book, the chapter I was reading, was just about being the man that God wants you to be. And I knew that there was a deadly pride that was in my heart. I knew that. You know, the Bible says, be careful not to think too highly of yourself. And I knew as I was reading this book that that was a sin I was dealing with in my life, is that I thought too highly of myself. And I remember just one night specifically at Super America, just kind of being broken and just praying and saying, God, you know, whatever you want me to do, you know, I'll do it. I want to be that man, right? Because, you know, if you're walking down the halls of the church and you come across a group of women that are huddled together and praying, do you think twice about that? This is interactive. Let me hear you. Do you think twice about that when you see a group of women praying together or a couple of women praying together? But if you walk by a group of men and they're all holding hands and they're praying together, don't we all just look, take a second look like, that's odd. I mean, seriously, am I wrong? Gosh, y'all are so quiet. Are you in awe of what I'm saying? No. And I don't know what it is about us guys that we find it very difficult to not just pray for each other, but to pray with each other. And I think the younger you are, the harder it is. I don't know why. I don't know why it's like, I don't know why it's such a battle. But we don't pray. And I just prayed there at Super America, God, I want to be the man that you're calling me to be. So at the store I worked at, we had this little thing on the door so that when anybody came in, it would go ding dong, you know, so you know somebody's in the store. And so there were two ladies that worked this shift with me. And so ding dong, this guy walks in, and y'all listen, I'm not trying to be all mystic or anything, but I had never felt so burdened in my life that I needed to pray for somebody than this guy. Soon as he walked in, the other women started making fun of the guy. Something was wrong with him. He wasn't all there. Do you know what I mean? But I felt so burdened, like I have never felt in my life, to pray for this guy. And so I started thinking about how I could do this. I start strategizing, right? He's going over to the candy bar section, which was my favorite section anyway. And I just, and so this is what I did. As he walked to the candy bar section, I did this from the cash register. Lord, just be with that guy. Just help him. Whatever he needs, just help him in amen. You know, like I had some kind of power and I was zapping him across the store. And let me tell you this, and I'll use this phrase, maybe it'll mean something to you, maybe it won't. I so felt God's displeasure with that. God was not pleased with that. That is not what God wanted me to do. God wanted me to pray with this guy. And so I started thinking about, okay, how can I do this? So I started thinking, okay, there'll be an exchange of money. He's going to buy something, right? And so what I'll do the overreach. And as I reach for his money, I'll brush his hand and say, Lord, just help this guy and be with him, right? Unconcerned about what other possible signals that could send to him, right? Well, the end of the story is he buys a Snickers, he walks out, and I don't pray with him. And honestly, my heart just broke. And I just knelt right there at the cash register. And I said, God, from now on, from this moment on, I will be the man that you want me to be. And whatever you want me to do, God, I will do it. And no sooner do I get up than ding dong, and the guy comes back in. And I want to say, you already got a Snickers. And I'm thinking about how okay, I got to pray with this guy, you know. And instead of all the drama, let me just tell you, he buys a Coke and he leaves and I don't pray with him. When I go back to the back of the store, and at this point I'm weeping. Not because of the guy, you know. Not because I believe I had some kind of power to put on him that I wouldn't. But that I want to be that guy, you know. I want to be the guy that if God calls me, you know, I'm willing to do what he wants. And so I'm in the back and I'm just crying. And I pray an even more sincere prayer than I prayed at the cash register. Because this time I'm crying. I got my hands up in the air and I said, Lord Jesus, never, never again. Whatever you want from this moment on, God, I am yours. And I know as I tell you the next part, you're going to totally question the validity of this story. But I promise you, I pray that. And ding dong, and the guy comes in a third time. And I don't even know why you're clapping. Because like you're assuming. And then you did it, Pastor Jamie, because you're awesome. You know what I did? I turned and I saw him walk back in. I was mad at him. I was mad at God. And this is the truth. I went into the mop closet and I laid on the floor and I cried uncontrollably. And there's a woman in Shelbyville, Kentucky who can tell you that's the truth, because for whatever reason during that moment, she needed the mop. Why won't we just be faithful? Why won't we do what God wants us to do? Oh, I wish that as people walk down the aisle of one of the local stores, they see two people praying together and they would say, they go to Hillview. And not to put us over any other church. I'm just saying I wish that's what people thought about us. I wish that's how we were, that we would do that. Because listen to what the Bible says. When the crowds heard Philip and they saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. You see, he preached with power. He spoke with power. But I promise you, the reason he preached with power and spoke with power is because he lived with power. That he was faithful. And with what God called him to do, he was willing to do it. And I wish we would do that. I remember one time right here at the altar, a little boy, I don't know how old he was. He may have been 6 or 7 years old. And he came up to the altar and he's in a wheelchair. And with everything in me, I wanted to pray over that little boy. And I wanted to pray that God would heal him. And I wanted to pray that God would heal him in such a way that that little boy would get out of that chair and run around the auditorium. And I wanted to pray that. I felt impressed to pray for him that way. And I'm not telling you that it didn't happen because I didn't do it. I'm telling you it wasn't about the little boy. It was about me. Because I don't know about you, but I want to see God move like that. I want to see that. I think God still heals people. I think he still does that. I think we are so faithless to pray for it. Because listen, as one of your pastors, I'm afraid to pray for healing sometimes. Because I'm afraid God won't do it. Because I have my idea of what healing looks like. Because I'm telling you, when I say that I want us to pray for God to move in power, listen, that better scare you. Because you don't know what that looks like. Because most of the times in my life when God's moved in great power, guess who was who just got blown to the ground with it? Me. I thought it needed to be them. I wanted to focus God's power on that person. God, boom, hit him, God. And then I find myself on the ground. Because God wants to do a work in me. Because there's an impure place in my heart. I wish as men of the church that we would pray together, that we would pray for each other. I wish that we felt like that we could be honest with one another, with the struggles that we have in our life, because there are struggles. Raise your hand if you're not struggling. I'm telling you.
That's all right. He said, sorry, I am struggling.
Listen. We are struggling. God is calling us to be the men and the women that look like him, that act like him, that live like him. But I'm telling you, you email me some kind of criticism about me, then you know what I think? Well, you've got a problem. I don't have a problem. You've got a problem. Right? And y'all are laughing. You don't think that either? Amy, isn't that how we think? You know how many times I have to pray, Lord, help me not miss your message because of your messenger. Because there are some sorry messengers. God wants to send a word and he sends it through somebody that's just a jerk or an idiot, right? And so most of us won't receive that word because of the person. And I've had to learn to pray, God, help me not miss your message because of your messenger. Guys, listen, I'm going to tell you something. Everybody look at me. I believe God wants to move in power. One of the most significant moments in my life is my dearest best friend is not a Christian. It's a guy that I grew up with my whole life. Man, I love this guy. He loves me. We talk about Jesus, da, da, da. He had never heard me preach. And at my last church, I preached the Sunday night service. And he would come. I invited him to come because he was in Ohio and I was in Frankfort, Kentucky, you know, and preaching the Sunday night service. It was kind of like after Godstock 1 year, this lady comes up to me. I'm standing next to Steve, right? And she goes, Pastor Steve. And this was Sunday morning. So I had preached Friday. Steve preached Saturday. And she said, Pastor Steve, that message was so powerful. It's really good. And then she looked at me and she goes, and Pastor John, your talk was really good too. Thank you. So I'm preaching Sunday night. And we did have some men in that church who were incredible prayer warriors. And I asked them to meet me at church early because my best friend was coming. And y'all listen. I say this and I don't care what anybody thinks about it. Man, I love this guy. Now, I love him, right? And he was coming that night. He agreed that he would come. And so these men met me early. And let's just say, for example's sake, that it was this chair. I had these men pray over this chair, right? I said, because I'm going to meet my buddy at the door, and I'm going to walk him in, and I'm going to sit him in this chair. So you all pray over it. And let's pray. God thrashes his heart, right? So I'm waiting. And, you know, this is like pretty much pre-cell phone days. Like if you had a cell phone in that day, it was attached to a bag in your car. You know what I'm talking about? So I didn't have a cell phone. I wait through all the worship, the music. He doesn't come. So finally I get up to preach. And I'm not up preaching 5 minutes. And he walks in. Y'all, there's 500 empty chairs over here where he walks in. And he walks past every chair. Comes across the front. And he sits in that chair. The story would be so much better if I told you he got saved. That didn't happen that night. He left with crocodile tears in his eyes. I mean, God's working on his heart, right? But you know what God was showing me that night? I'm going to do that work. I'm powerful. You can trust me. You can trust me. The people hear Philip preach and they see these miraculous signs, people being healed. It's crazy. It's out of control. Listen, I'm going to tell you the best thing that could happen here at 11 o'clock is when we give the altar call and it's out of control and I don't know what to do, because typically I know what to do and you know what to do, right? When we get to altar, does everybody know what I'm talking about? You know what's coming. Here in a few minutes, I'm going to be like, everybody stand. And what are most of you going to do? You're going to stand. Why? Because you were told to. And then I'm going to say, the altar is open. You come. And there's a group of you, and you are committed to coming to the altar every Sunday to pray, which I think is awesome. And there's a group of you, you don't go to the altar. That's not what you do. That doesn't mean you're not spiritual. That doesn't mean you're not at your chair praying. There's a group of you that think when it's altar time, that means church is over and you leave during that time, right? We know, we all know how to handle that. But what if God just does something? What if God just moves? I remember preaching one time and I did the little thing that I've already did, that somebody's sitting over here because of somebody over here. And as soon as I did it, some lady stood up and said, "It's me, Pastor Jamie. It's me." And she runs all the way over to some other woman and just starts hugging her and saying how sorry she is. And I'm sitting there, I'm going, they didn't teach me what to do with that at seminary. I'm thinking, can't you do that at the altar? Wouldn't that be the more appropriate time to make amends? You know, I mean, I didn't know what to do, right? So finally, they take it outside, right? And I'm getting ready to preach, and somebody else stands up and says, "I'm guilty too." And they go across the room and get somebody. I'm thinking, you know, there goes my time. It's almost 12 o'clock. But listen to what happened. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many. And many paralytics and cripples were healed. Can you imagine if that happened today? Because when I read that passage, like if you could be where I'm at, when I read that passage and look across the crowd, you're all smiling at that. You're all smiling when I say, with shrieks, evil spirits came out of many. And you're all just, that's so nice. It's nice until somebody next to you starts shrieking. It's nice until somebody sprints towards this altar before I say stand up and come to the altar. And then what? But with shrieks, evil spirits came out of many. Some of you are here, you've been dealing with junk for decades. You've been dealing with addictions, bitterness, anger, rage. I don't know what it is in this culture that we think that part of being manly is being angry. Let me tell you, the last I checked, if you got anger issues, that's more childlike than it is manlike. right? And God needs to heal that. It says many paralytics and cripples were healed. Oh, how I wish we believed that God still did that. And that we had the faith to pray for God to do that. But listen, here's the deal. It ends saying this. So there was great joy in that city. A lady from church called me on, Thursday. I can't remember which day. And she said, Pastor Jamie, are you at church right now? Of course, she had called the church. I was like, yes, I'm here. And she said, I've got a man here that wants to be saved right now. Can I bring him? And I was thinking, gosh, it's almost lunchtime. I didn't say that. Come on. I said, absolutely, bring him here. Now, I'm going to tell you this story. I hesitate. I debated whether or not to tell you the story because of the possible, how you could take it the wrong way. But I'm going to tell you the story because it's powerful. I said, I'm here, you know, bring the guy. So the guy comes, and apparently a week ago he was in a motorcycle accident. It takes him 15 minutes to get out of the car to the top of the steps. The whites of his eyes are all red. He's got an open wound on his head. His body's just broken. I mean, you can imagine, right? He has this motorcycle accident. They find him inside another vehicle. That's how bad it was. And so we sit down, and I said, man, what's going on? He said, when I got to that hospital, all I could do was pray, God, just kill me. And God wouldn't. And then the thing I haven't been able to get out of my mind is God kept telling me, I need to go to Hillview Heights Church. If I can just get to that church. That's the part that I don't want to be misunderstood, okay? Because I made sure that guy understood God wasn't trying to get you to Hillview Heights Church. God was trying to get you to himself. He didn't want you to meet Hillview Heights Church. He wanted you to meet Jesus. And this guy right there with that broken body, hardly able to talk, his face disfigured, right there, he prays and invites Jesus to come into his life. He said, why wouldn't God just kill me? And I said, because he's not done with you. He is not done with you. And the Bible says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And so this week, that guy prayed and Jesus came into his life and forgave his sin. And let me tell you, that is a miracle. And I pray that we would be the people that God is calling us to be. I pray that we would be a people that would pray for each other. I pray that it wouldn't be weird or odd to see the men of our church gathered together and praying together, praying over each other. Listen, we struggle. We need prayers. We need brotherhood. That we would be that. Some of you guys here today, you are struggling to be the husband and the father that God is calling you to be. Listen, you will always lose that struggle until you give it over to him. That's part of the miracles. That's part of the power. And I pray that God, his spirit would just fall on us right now. And that pride that so works against the Spirit of God in our lives that it would be gone. Some of us just think we know it all. Some of us just think we have it all. Some of us just think that God's not asking for more than we're given. And it's that pride that works against the Spirit. But that our spirits would be like that guy that came here as his body was broken. That our spirits and our hearts would be broken to be the people that God is calling us to be. That our prayer together would be, God, fill this city with joy. Fill Jerusalem with joy and Judea with joy and Samaria with joy and the ends of the earth with joy and Kazakhstan with joy and Costa Rica with joy and to fill Haiti with joy and God, to fill the world with joy. But listen, That will only happen if that joy is filling our lives. And so many of us have things that we need to lay down at this altar and say, Lord, empty me of me and fill me with your joy. And God, fill this city with joy. Because when Philip preached and he was faithful and miracles happened, the Bible says the city was filled with joy. How many times does the Bible say that he will turn our mourning, our suffering, our grief, our trials into joy? How many times does the Bible say that? I don't even know. Over and over again. Whatever you're facing tonight, trial, tribulation, adversity, guess what the Bible says? Joy comes in the morning. That we can trust him. Please be reminded that we don't belong here. This is not our home. And when you're not home, bad things happen. But joy comes in the morning. And that we can trust him. I pray that people would run to the altar this morning. I pray that people would be saved. I pray that people would be healed. I pray that people would be filled with joy. That marriages that are dying and draining would be filled with joy. I pray for that. I pray for men that are struggling that they would be filled with joy this morning. And only God can do that. Lord Jesus, we come to you. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with joy. You would fill this city with joy. God, I pray that we would be brothers and sisters to each other. Lord, that we would take each other by the hand or put our arms around each other. And that we would pray for your power, Lord, to change us. I pray you heal marriages this morning. I pray you heal sickness this morning. Lord, I pray for you to move in such a way that none of us even know what to do, but that your spirit would direct us. God, give us a passion for the nations, and specifically for your name to be known among the nations. God, strip us of our pride, empty us of ourselves, and fill us up with you, Lord. Fill us with your joy. Heal families this morning. Oh, I pray that you would heal families. Lord, I pray for parents that are here who are praying for that prodigal, that kid who is so, so far away. He wasn't taught those things. He wasn't raised that way. But God, we pray to you to bring him home. And Lord, in your word, you say, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send more workers. That's because you're the harvester. You do that, God. May we be faithful. Lord, may this be a house of prayer. So, Lord, take away that pride. Lord, from the balcony to the front row, have your way in our lives. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. This altar is open. A guy came at the end of the service at 9:30 and he came and he said, all I know is that I need to be saved. And we were able to talk with him and to pray with him. Some of you are here. I hope all you know is that you need to be saved. Please come. As others come to this altar, you come. Let's be the people God is calling us to be. This altar is open.